Okay, guys, so King of Hearts. You guys know that that's our theme. I thought it would be, you know, just to have a little bit of fun to start out with tonight. I want to, I was looking up when I started preparing these messages. I was looking up interesting facts about the human heart. I'm going to share a couple of these with you because I thought it was pretty cool. And especially what we just did with the push-ups, Bob, was perfect. So I don't know if you guys know this or not. Probably you don't because I didn't. But the human heart beats around 100,000 times every day. 100,000 times. Think about that. And it never needs a rest. Like your heart started beating as a baby, and it's never stopped since then. 100,000 times a day. Think about any other muscle in your body, okay? These guys that just got up here and did 50 push-ups, now I'm not gonna throw shade at them because I probably would die after the fifth one. So, but did you see how much they struggled? They got to about number 40, about number 45, and it was they were done, right? It was hard. You do anything. Don't even try to do push-ups later on if you want for fun. Just do this with your arm. Just flex your bicep just like this with nothing in your hand. Don't do it right now. Don't do it right now and focus on what I'm doing here. But just do that later on. Do it 200 times and see what your arm feels like. Your muscle, no matter how little of emotion you're doing, it won't be able to handle it. But your heart beats 100,000 times every day. It's amazing to me. It pumps, obviously, you know, your heart pumps blood throughout your body. Your heart pumps 1.5 gallons of blood every minute. Okay, so think about a milk jug, okay? 1.5 of those every minute. That adds up to 2,000 gallons of blood a day that your heart pumps through your body. Who's got any kind of an idea how much 2,000 gallons is? Just so you have perspective, what do you think? 2,000 milk jugs. Well, okay. Yes, very good. 2,000 milk jugs. Thank you. All right. I'm going to give, just so you can picture it, other than 2,000 milk jugs, okay? That would fill 50 bathtubs, all right? It would also fill about 20 hot tubs. You think about a big hot tub at the, you know, maybe some of you guys have one at your house or at a hotel, okay? 3 days worth of your heart pumping blood, 2,000 gallons a day would fill up a fire truck. That's a lot. That's a lot of work your heart is doing every day. They say that the heart works twice as hard as the leg muscles of an Olympic sprinter. So you think about those guys and how hard they're to run as fast as they do. Your heart works twice as hard as that. And again, without ever stopping. Your heart is the one organ that your life most depends on. You know, you can stop breathing for a handful of minutes at least. Eventually you're going to have to start again. But you're not going to die right away. You can stop breathing for a little bit. And eventually, if you start breathing again, you're going to survive. You can survive for a fair bit of time without brain activity, okay? Girls, just look across the aisle. There's all kinds of examples over here of people living without fully functional brains. Am I right? We're not going to shout no names, okay? I'm not even going to look because I don't want you guys to think I'm talking about anybody in particular. But your heart, if your heart stops beating, that's called cardiac arrest. And if they don't get it started like now, you pass out within about 5 or 6 seconds, and you're going to be dead very, very quickly. The heart is the single most important organ in your body. The way that you know that is the bone right here in the middle of your rib cage, your sternum, is the hardest bone in your body because it's protecting the most important thing and the most important organ that you have. Heart disease is the number one cause of death in the United States and around the world. And so, interestingly enough, spiritually, and this is what we're going to be talking about this week, of course, is not your physical heart, but spiritually, your heart is just as important to you and to your life spiritually. It's just as vital. Romans chapter 10, verse 10 tells us that this is how you're saved. It says, with the heart, man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. It's the key to being able to serve God and have a relationship with Him. Psalms 119, verse 10 says, with my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. That's why we've dedicated this camp and this week to focusing on just that. Focusing on your heart and asking you the question and asking you to ask yourself the question, who's the king of your heart? That is the question that we want to ask, each of us wants to ask ourselves this week. And hopefully, by the end of the week, every person that's in this room will have the same answer to that question. I would imagine if I asked right this moment and you were forced to be 100% honest, the answer wouldn't be the same for everybody if I asked who's the king of your heart. So tonight, what we're going to be doing tonight and tomorrow night and into Wednesday night is we're going to be actually talking about some kings. And that's why use the word interesting, but it's just perfect the way Kevin started us out today and with what he's preaching about in the morning, talking about the fact that as Christians, we are kings and looking at the condition of our heart. Because what I'm going to be preaching about is a couple of kings in the Bible, one good, one not so good. One, an example of somebody who the Bible says was a man after God's own heart, and then somebody who I think we'll clearly see was not that. He was the king of his own heart. And that's what we're going to start with tonight. We're going to start tonight with King Saul. And we're going to dive into some stories that are going to show us that King Saul was absolutely, without a doubt, the king of his own heart. Now, I don't know if you guys ever do this. I've done this before. But have you ever picked up a book that you haven't read before and you're thinking about reading it, and you turn to the last chapter of the book and see how the story ends before, so you can decide if it's going to be worth reading or not? Has anybody ever done that? No. Jonathan? Okay, a couple of you. Or what about this? This is one of my favorite things to do. When I was growing up, you could not do this. You guys, you guys don't understand how good you have it. That you can, like, you can record things on TV, like you can record sporting events and you can go back and watch them. Like when I was a kid, if you just weren't home when the World Series was on or when the Super Bowl was on and to watch it, you just didn't get to see it. Now you can set your DVR or whatever, you can record anything you want. And I like to do that with sporting events. I like to find out who won the game for my favorite team if I'm not able to watch it live. And then if it was good and they won, I'm like, I think I'm going to watch that. That'll be fun. But if the Chiefs, if they lost by 15 points, I'm like, I don't really need to see how that happened. I don't really care. I'm not going to waste my time. So I said that to say this is what we're going to do. This is what we're going to do with Saul tonight. We're going to look at the end of the story first, and we're going to see where Saul ends up. And then we're going to come back and look at how he got there. So take your Bibles out and turn to the book of 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 28. Your counselors can help you find it, but you guys are doing so good with your sword drills, you probably will get there before I do. 1 Samuel chapter 28, and I'm going to read verses 4 through 6. It says, "And the Philistines gathered themselves together and came and pitched in Shunem, and Saul gathered all Israel together, and they pitched in Gilboa. And when Saul saw the host of the Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart greatly trembled." Now, what king should be afraid of anything? The Bible tells us God has not given us a spirit of fear, right? So already we're seeing some things that aren't lining up with who the king of Israel should be. So he sees these guys and he's afraid. And look at verse 6. "And when Saul inquired of the Lord answered him not, neither by dreams, nor by Urim, nor by prophets." That's a pretty incredible thing that you can get to the point in your life that Saul got to the point in his life here where he went to God, he prayed to him, and God didn't answer him. How do you get to that point where God doesn't answer your prayers anymore? And then turn over a couple of pages to 1 Samuel chapter 31, and we're going to see the very end of this story here. I'm going to read verses 1 through 6. "Now the Philistines fought against Israel, and the men of Israel fled from before the Philistines and fell down slain in Mount Gilboa. And the Philistines followed hard upon Saul and upon his sons, and the Philistines slew Jonathan and Abinadab and Malchishua, Saul's sons. And the battle went sore against Saul, and the archers hit him, and he was sore wounded of the archers. Then said Saul unto his armor bearer, draw thy sword and thrust me through therewith, lest these uncircumcised come and thrust me through and abuse me. But his armor bearer would not, for he was sore afraid. Therefore Saul took a sword and fell upon it. And when his armor bearer saw that Saul was dead, he fell likewise upon his sword and died with him. So Saul died, and his three sons and his armor bearer and all his men that same day together. Now the question is, how did Saul get here? Saul was the king of Israel. He was, and the Bible tells us in 1 Samuel chapter 9 that God chose him at the time that he became king. God chose him to be king. And yet here we are at the end of his life, and he's praying to God, heading into a battle that he was sore afraid of when he shouldn't have been afraid of anything. And they lose the battle, and he literally ends up falling on his own sword and taking his own life. So how did he get there? Let's pray, and then we're going to take a look at this. Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you for the Lord Jesus. Thank you so much for the great day we've had this morning. We thank you for the message from Kevin this morning. Thank you for the opportunity to get back into your word again tonight. And we pray now as we look at King Saul's life and we try to pull some things out of these stories, I pray that your Holy Spirit will speak through me. Give me the words to say. Let it be a blessing to all of us, Lord. And as we investigate this question of who is the king of our hearts, Lord, let us really take these messages seriously. Listen to the things that are being said, and I pray that everybody will get what they need to get out of it, and we'll really investigate our lives, Lord, examine our lives, examine our own hearts, and determine if you really are the king of our heart or if we are ourselves. And we'll give you the honor and glory for it. We love you, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we're going to stay here in 1 Samuel and turn back to chapter 13. We're going to look at three chapters. We're going to look at three stories, essentially, in Saul's life, that and three different things, main things about him that illustrate the fact that Saul was not somebody who had God as the king of his heart. Saul was the king of his own heart. And the first story we're going to look at is in, like I said, 1 Samuel chapter 13. And the first thing that we're going to see about Saul is he was impatient. Saul's first problem here was what was impatience. Now, being impatient about something doesn't really seem like that big of a deal, right? I mean, how much trouble can you get into just from being impatient? But let's look at this story, and I think we're going to hopefully be able to learn a few things and see, because I want you guys to see that being impatient can really, really get you out of sorts and can really cause a lot of problems. So with that, as a preamble to this, I'm just going to tell you, don't turn there. But in 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 8, leading up to this story, Saul was told to go to Gilgal, and he was told to wait there for 7 days. Samuel, the priest, said, wait there 7 days, and I'm going to come, and I'm going to meet you, and I'm going to offer the sacrifice, okay? Now, let's pick it up here in chapter 13. I'm going to read the first 14 verses here. You follow along with me. Saul reigned 1 year, and when he had reigned 2 years over Israel, Saul chose him 3,000 men of Israel, whereof 2,000 were with Saul in Michmash and in Mount Bethel, and 1,000 were with Jonathan in Gibeah of Benjamin. And the rest of the people he sent every man to his tent. And Jonathan smote the garrison of the Philistines that was in Geba. And the Philistines heard of it, and Saul blew the trumpet throughout all the land, saying, let the Hebrews hear. And all Israel heard say that Saul had smitten a garrison of the Philistines, and that Israel also was had in abomination with the Philistines. And the people were called together after Saul to Gilgal. And the Philistines gathered themselves together to fight with Israel, 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen, and people as the sand which is on the seashore, in multitude. And they came up and pitched in Michmash eastward from Beth-Aven. When the men of Israel saw that they were in a strait, for the people were distressed, then the people did hide themselves in caves and in thickets and in rocks and in high places and in pits. And some of the Hebrews went over Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. As for Saul, he was yet in Gilgal, and all the people followed him trembling. And he tarried 7 days according to the set time that Samuel had appointed. But Samuel came not to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. And Saul said, bring hither a burnt offering to me and peace offerings. And he offered the burnt offering. And it came to pass that as soon as he had made an end of the offering, the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came. And Saul went out to meet him that he might salute him. And Samuel said, what hast thou done? And Saul said, because I saw that the people were scattered from me, and that thou camest not within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered themselves together at Michmash, therefore said I, the Philistines will come down now upon me to Gilgal, and I have not made supplication unto the Lord. I forced myself, therefore, and offered a burnt offering. And Samuel said to Saul, "Thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee." Now, let's walk through this story a little bit. Let's see some things that are going on. The first thing I want to point out is, you see it right at the beginning of this story. Jonathan, it says Jonathan goes out in verse 3, and he says he smote the garrison of the Philistines. But then Saul goes out and blows the trumpet and shouts it out for everybody. And in verse 4, it says Israel heard say that Saul had smitten a garrison of the Philistines. So right off the bat, we see that Saul is being dishonest about this. His son went out and won the battle, and yet here we have Saul taking credit for it. And in verse 5, as we move on through the story, the enemy is strengthening themselves now. So Saul he's trying to do what he was told to do. He was told to wait for 7 days for Samuel to come, and he's waiting, and he sees the armies just strengthening. He sees the numbers growing, and there's more and more people coming, and he's starting to get a little bit nervous about how this thing is going to go. He knows that Samuel needs to come and offer the sacrifice so that God will bless them and God will give them the victory in the battle, but it's been 7 days now, it says in verse 8, and still no Samuel. And in verse 9, this is where we see the mistake that Saul makes. The problem here, he becomes impatient. Samuel didn't say, he said, "Wait for 7 days and I'm going to come." And Saul was there. He almost got there, but he didn't wait quite long enough. And he did the sacrifice himself. And by doing so, violates God's word and violates God's principles, because Saul was the king, but he was not a priest. And in the Old Testament, only the priest was allowed to offer the sacrifice. And Saul knew this. But he did it anyway. And so he got out of God's timing, and he went out and he did it himself. And wouldn't you know, look at verse 10. So in verse 9, Saul says, "Bring hither a burnt offering to me and peace offerings," and he offered the burnt offering. So he knew that he shouldn't have done this. He had no business doing it. But look at verse 10. "And it came to pass that as soon as he made the end of an offering, the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came." And isn't that how it always goes? See, that's the problem with impatience. When it comes to something that God has given you to do, and you need to wait, and you need to be patient, the minute you get impatient and you step outside of that, it's gonna come down on you. I'll tell you a story. Hopefully, you guys won't repeat this mistake, because I did this when I was your age back there. Okay, I was 16 years old, so this is a long time ago, and I had just got my driver's license. I'd probably been driving for like 2 or 3 months. And I was over, I'll throw this out, as being spiritual. I was at my youth pastor's house with some of my friends, and we were hanging out, you know, I'm sure doing amazingly wonderful spiritual things, okay? So I was on God's mission, there's no doubt about it. And we were leaving. It was like late, kind of late on-ish on a Friday night. It was maybe like 11 o'clock, midnight or whatever. And I think we were probably going to Taco Bell. This was before Taco Bell started causing explosive diarrhea with the lettuce, you know. I think it still caused diarrhea, but my 16-year-old digestive system could handle it fine. It was no problem. So we were all going to Taco Bell late that night. And I'm sitting at a stoplight, and there's nobody around. And this stoplight would not turn. And I'm just waiting, and I'm waiting, and I'm really trying to be patient. And I'm watching this, and I'm like, all right, my friends are, they're already, they made it through the light, right, ahead of me. I'm the last one. So I'm looking in my rearview mirror. I don't see anything. I don't see any lights. So I'm like, it's okay. I'm just going to go. I don't have to wait for this light to turn green. So I decided to just go through the red light. And wouldn't you know it, two things happened. The second I went through the red light, I looked in my rearview mirror, and two things happened. Number one, I watched the light turn green right after I went through it. Number two, I saw police lights turn on, because there was a police car that was like, it just happened to be sitting there, not looking for me. He's just doing whatever. But he's like, well, as long as you're going to run a red light in front of me, I'll go ahead and pull you over and give you a ticket. So like 2 months after I get my driver's license, I get my first ticket. Now I got to deal with that. But that's how it goes, right? You get impatient. And the second you step outside and do what you're not supposed to do, it's gonna come up on you. And this is what happened with Saul. He got impatient. He gives a sacrifice. He knows he's not supposed to. And immediately after he gives a sacrifice, Samuel shows up. And I want you to look at what happens in verse 11. He actually has the nerve, and Samuel kind of, you know, lights him up for what he did, right? Samuel says, "What hast thou done?" He's like, "Saul, what are you doing? Like you know you're not supposed to do that." And what does Saul do? He blames Samuel for it, and then he blames the people for it. Right? Look at it here. Saul said, because I saw that the people were scattered from me. So he's blaming the people. He's like, the people, they're running off afraid. I had to pull them back together. I had to do this sacrifice. He says, and that thou camest not within the days appointed. So he's blaming Samuel. And Samuel, did Samuel come within the days appointed? Yes, he did. It was still the seventh day. He came 5 minutes after he got offered the sacrifice. Samuel came within the days appointed, but according to Saul, he didn't. So he's putting the blame off on other people for his own mistakes. And then look at something else. It says, I'm just going to read 11 and 12 again. And Samuel said, "What hast thou done?" And Saul said, "Because I saw that the people were scattered from me, and that thou camest not within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered themselves together at Michmash, therefore said I, the Philistines will come down now upon me to Gilgal, and I have not made supplication to the Lord." And then look at this. "I forced myself, therefore, and offered a burnt offering." He's like, "Samuel, I didn't want to do it. I knew I wasn't supposed to do it. I really, really didn't want to do it. I forced myself." And don't we always do that when we commit sin, when we make mistakes? Don't we always go down that road? Like, I had to do it. I had no other choice. That's what Saul is saying here. He's like, "I had no choice. It's your fault anyway. If you had gotten here when you were supposed to, this wouldn't even be a problem." And this is what we do when God's not the king of our heart, when we're the king of our own heart. We blame other people for our own mistakes. Let me tell you something. You need to listen to this. The choice to do the right thing is always available to you. There is no situation where you had to do this or you had no choice and you had to do that. The choice to do the right thing is always available to you, but so is the choice to do the wrong thing. But make no mistake, you are making the choice yourself. It's not because of anything that anybody else does. It's not because of anything that anybody else says. You and you alone, in every situation in your life, are going to make a choice whether you're going to do what's right or whether you're going to do what's easy and what's wrong and what you want to do. Whether you're going to do what God wants you to do or whether you're going to do what you want to do. Now, in verse 13 to 14, Samuel tells him here just how foolish he was. He tells him what the consequences would be. He basically says, "Listen, congratulations, you know, for your little act of stupidity here. As a prize, you get to lose the kingdom. So you have that to look forward to." There's consequences when we make these kinds of decisions, guys. And impatience, like I said at the beginning, may seem like something that's not that big of a deal. But trust me, you can get yourself into some trouble by being impatient. God wants us to wait on Him. He knows what we need. He knows the order and the timing that is best for things to happen in our lives. And there is an order and a timing to things that need to happen in your lives. There's things maybe that you want to do today, and God doesn't want you to do those things today because you're not ready for them. You're not prepared for them. He's got something else for you. Your job is to wait on Him. Lamentations chapter 3, verse 25 says, "The Lord is good unto them that wait for Him, to the soul that seeketh Him." Patience is a very hard thing to learn in life, but it is so important in your life. And listen, I understand at your age. Look, I told you the story about, because I was impatient. I got pulled over, but just by doing something stupid, it's not waiting 5 more seconds for a light to turn green. Patience is hard, but you've got to learn it. You've got to be content where you are. You've got to learn how to rest in the Lord and be patient for the things that He has for you, the things that He wants for you to come in due time. The man who will not wait on God does so because that man is the king of his own heart. The man who God is the king of his heart is willing to wait on God, is willing to wait on the Lord and be patient for the things that he has. Now, let's look at the second thing. We're going to just turn over to the very next chapter, 1 Samuel chapter 14. The second problem we see with Saul is he was He was prideful. Now, I'm not going to read through this whole chapter. I'm just going to sort of walk you through it, and I'm going to highlight a couple verses. You can write these verses down as we go through and put your notes down, and you can go back and read it later. But I'm just going to kind of tell you the story of what happens in this chapter. In verses 1 through 15, once again, Jonathan, Saul's son, is out fighting. He's out doing the job, fighting the battles that need to take place. And interestingly enough, in verse 2, if you look at that, it says that Saul is sitting under a pomegranate tree. So Saul's just chilling out. He's relaxing. He's like, this is not too bad, you know. I got some nice shade, which, you know, everybody was probably looking for today. And if I get hungry, I can just reach up and pull one of those pomegranates off and eat that. This is nice. He's doing that while Jonathan is out fighting the battles. Now Saul finally gets up off his tail and decides to join that battle. And if we move ahead in the story, right around, I think it's verse 23, it says that the Lord saved Israel that day. So things are going a little bit better for Saul now. He finally got into the battle that Jonathan was fighting and was winning with God's help. Saul decides to get involved, but it says the Lord saved Israel that day in verse 23, but Saul just can't help himself. And if we look at verse 24, we see Saul jumping in here, and he's got to make it about himself. Verse 24 says, and the men of Israel were distressed that day, for Saul had adjured the people, saying, cursed be the man that eateth any food until evening, that I may be avenged on mine enemies. So none of the people tasted any food. See, Saul's got to make it about himself at this point. Because of his own pride, he does something stupid. He puts all the men in his army under a stupid vow for no reason. It's completely made up here. And now there's vows in the Bible, and there's times where you'll see that men will make a vow to God. But Saul just makes this up. God never told him to do this. God never said to have the people do this. Saul's just trying to impress everybody at this point. Saul's trying to look spiritual. So he puts his men who are literally fighting in a battle under this stupid vow, and he says, nobody gets to eat anything for the rest of the day. And why? That I may be avenged of mine enemies. It's all about himself. How about God's enemies? That God may be avenged of God's enemies. No, Saul's making it about himself, and he does this stupid thing. And here's the thing. If you look at the next verse, they come across some food, and you know what they come across? Honey. You know what honey is? Honey's a type of the Word of God. So now you have somebody here who's the king of his own heart. And I'll just give you a little principle here. People who are the king of their own heart will discourage other people from eating the honey. They'll discourage other people from reading their Bible. They'll discourage other people from trying to grow in their relationship with the Lord. That's exactly what Saul is doing here. And what we see is in verse 31, moving ahead, it says that the people were literally faint because they hadn't eaten. So now they're tired. Okay, think about this. All the energy you guys expended this morning playing slide ball and running that obstacle course, all right? Now imagine if we said, hey, nobody gets to eat for the rest of the day, okay, until I get avenged of mine enemies, whoever those are. What would you guys be feeling like right now? We've had lunch and now dinner. If you guys are sitting here right now, you haven't eaten anything, you guys would be falling over dead. Nobody's doing 50 push-ups. You got no energy, and you guys would be struggling right now. And these guys are supposed to be fighting a battle. So it says they're all faint. And again, because of Saul's, you know, stupidity. But because of this, they finally get to eat something in verse 32, but they're so hungry because they hadn't eaten anything. It says here that they ate the meat with the blood. And that's a violation of the Old Testament law. They were not allowed to eat the blood. But they were in too much of a hurry. They just ravaged it. And so now, because of Saul's stupidity and the dumb vow that he put everybody under, now he's caused all of these men to sin against God by eating the blood. And trust me, that sin was worse than breaking whatever vow that he made about not eating for the rest of the day. And it was all because of Saul's pride, because he had to stick himself in the middle of this. He had to make himself look good. He had to make himself look spiritual. But I want you to look what happens next. Look at verse 35. It says, and Saul built an altar unto the Lord. The same was the first altar that he built unto the Lord. So now Saul really wants to look spiritual. So now after all this nonsense, now he builds an altar unto the Lord. And it says it was the first one that he had built. He's been king for what, two or three years now. And now he's building his first altar to the Lord. That's what we do when we're the king of our own heart. We have to make things up. We have to invent things. We have to do things to try to look like something that we're not. When the Bible says, if any man love God, the same is known of him. Not because of the things, because you're telling everybody how great you are. They just know because they see it in your life. But in verse 37, so here's Saul who builds an altar unto the Lord. But look what happens in verse 37. Same thing that we saw late when we look later in the chapter. And Saul asked counsel of God, shall I go down after the Philistines? Wilt thou deliver them into the hand of Israel? But he answered him not that day. So early on here, we've got another example here of God not answering Saul when he would go to him, when he would ask him. God is nowhere near Saul right now, despite all of his, quote, you know, spiritual acts. Because Saul had moved God off the throne of his heart. Now, we see at the end of the chapter, Saul finds out that we didn't talk about this part yet, but Jonathan, when Saul made this, you know, made everybody take this vow to not eat anything, Jonathan wasn't there because Jonathan was over fighting the battle. And so Jonathan didn't hear it. So Jonathan eats some of the honey. And now the people are distressed because they're like, what are we going to do? You know, because he broke this vow. So Saul finds out, and he was literally going to kill his own son over a stupid vow that he made up that was some show of fake spirituality that had nothing to do with God in the first place. Absolute nonsense. And Saul's actions throughout this entire chapter show just how prideful he was. And when we get to that point where we become the king of our own heart, that's what will happen. We become prideful. We make it about ourselves. And we can't follow and do everything that God asks us to do. We cause other people to sin because of our pride, because of our own problems. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 6 warns us about being lifted up with pride and falling into the condemnation of the devil. See, pride was the devil's number one sin. When you go back and look at Lucifer before he fell, what caused all that was his pride, because he wasn't satisfied with being the highest creation that God had made and having basically being over God's entire creation. He wanted to be higher than God, and it was Lucifer's pride that caused him to fall and become the devil and become Satan. And God is warning us that if we're not careful, we can be lifted up with pride the same way, and we can fall into that same condemnation of the devil. The number one thing that will cause people to reject Jesus Christ and the offer of salvation that he offers them is pride. That's the number one thing. There may be other reasons mixed into it, but ultimately it's because they don't want to submit themselves to a higher power. They don't want to say they have to rely on anybody else or anything else. And it's their own pride, not wanting to admit that they need help, not wanting to admit that they have a sin problem, not wanting to admit that there's anything wrong with them at all. And that is the number one reason people reject Christ and ultimately die and go to hell as a result of that choice, is because of their pride. Now let's look at the last one. We're going to turn over to the very next chapter, 1 Samuel chapter 15. The third thing we see about Saul, so we saw that he was impatient, and then we saw that he was prideful. The third thing we see here is that he was just flat out disobedient. 1 Samuel chapter 15, in the first three verses, he keeps getting chances to like right the ship. And Saul just keeps doing the wrong things because God's not the king of his heart. He's the king of his own heart. And in the first three verses of 1 Samuel 15, he's told to go and to utterly destroy Amalek. He's told to destroy everybody, leave nothing alive, not even the animals. He's supposed to kill everything, okay? And Exodus, all the way back in Exodus chapter 17, verse 16, tells us that Amalek had been Israel's enemy forever, and they were going to stay Israel's enemy forever. And so God's trying to deal with them once and for all, and he tells Saul, go and wipe everybody out. But in verse 4 through 9, if you read the story, we see that Saul didn't fully obey God. He went in and he killed the Amalekites, but he left the king alive, and they kept some of the best of the sheep and the oxen and the other animals. And you need to understand something. When it comes to God, When it comes to your parents at home, mostly obeying is not obeying. It's not good enough to do it 90%. It's not good enough to do it 95%. Obedience is doing it 100% the way you were told to do it, 100% the way God instructed you to do it. Saul did most of it, but he wasn't 100% obedient. And then let's pick it up in verse 10 here. It says, "Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, It repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king." Okay, let's talk about that word repent, because we're going to talk about it a little bit this week anyway. The word repent simply means to turn from something. Okay, if you're going to trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, the Bible says you have to repent from your sins. That means you say, I've been going this way, I'm going to turn, I'm going to go another direction. I've changed my mind, I don't want to do that anymore. So God says here, it says, it repenteth me. So it's not saying that God sinned here, all right? I just want to make sure you understand. God's simply saying, I wish I had never made Saul king. I've changed my mind, I don't want him to be king anymore. It repenteth me that I have set Saul up to be king, for he has turned back from following me and hath not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. So we see God's reaction to Saul's disobedience. God has finally completely had it here. But I want you to look at verse 13. So Samuel, he's got to go deliver the message to Saul, all right? Not good news. And so as he's coming, look at what Saul does in verse 13. It says, "And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, Blessed be thou of the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord." So Saul, as Samuel's coming up, turns on, he becomes Mr. Spiritual. Samuel walks up and Saul's like, "Oh, Samuel, hey, brother, it's good to see you. Praise God. God's good, isn't he? I've done what God told me to do. Bless God. Praise God. Praise be. Amen, amen, and amen." And Samuel hadn't even said a word to him yet. He's walking up, but Saul's got that guilty conscience because Saul knows that he didn't do what he was supposed to do. He knows that he didn't do it all, yet he says, I have obeyed the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. So what happens next? Verse 14, I love this. A little bit of humor here. God's sense of humor, you know, Samuel with a little bit of sense of humor. So Samuel knows the deal. God already told him that Saul disobeyed him. And so Saul comes up and he says, "Hey, I did it. I did it, brother. I did it. We're all good." And then what happens? Samuel hears this, and he's like, "Saul, what is this bleeding of the sheep in my ears that I hear?" He's like, "You knew what you were supposed to do. You knew you were told to leave nothing alive." And then Saul's trying to get, you know, he's trying to kick him out. You know, it's like we saw the Wizard of Oz skit yesterday, right? You guys have all seen that, you know. He's like the wizard. He's trying to kick the dog away and close the curtain. He's like, you know, don't look at that. Look the other way. Numbers chapter 32, verse 23 says this, "Be sure your sin will find you out." Saul was disobedient. He didn't want to admit it. He tried to pretend like he had done the job, like he had done everything he was supposed to do. Yet the sheep are bleeding and the oxen are making whatever noise oxen make. I know what cows say, but I'm not sure what an ox says, but we can look that up later. But look at verse 15. Verse 15 says this, "And Saul said, They have brought them." See, there it is again. Notice how he says they? "They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen." Oh, here it is. "To sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed." Now, I'm sure Saul's like, "Hey, listen, I learned my lesson from before. I'm not going to do the sacrifice. We just saved, the people saved all these animals, Samuel, so you can do the sacrifice and we can give glory to God over the great victory, the great victory that he won." So here we have again somebody who's the king of his own heart, who's going on for his own sins. He's blaming other people. He said, "They saved the animals." He said, "And Saul said, They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed." So he puts himself back. He says, "We have destroyed them." So he puts himself back in the category. He's like, "Hey, I did what I was supposed to do. The people over here, they saved the animals." So he's not accepting responsibility and accountability for what he did, for the decision and the choice that he made. He's basically saying here, I did right. The people are the ones that did wrong. Now look at verse 17. We see something interesting here. Verse 17, it says, and Samuel said, when thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed thee king over Israel? We're not going to turn there. You can write this down. Go back and read 1 Samuel chapter 9, verse 21. Saul started out humble. At the beginning of this thing, Saul was humble. And that's what Samuel's referencing here. He says, when thou wast little in thy sight, when you weren't big and bad and mighty, you were just little in your own sight. You're like, hey, I don't know about this. I don't know if I'm the right guy for the job. I don't think I can do this. So Saul started out humble. But somewhere along the way, Saul became very full of himself. And Saul substituted saying for doing. And don't we do that a lot? We tell people about what we do. We try to tell God all the things that we do, but we don't actually do those things. You guys ever read the verse where it says, I'm not going to say it wrong, so I'm not going to try to say it. The Bible tells us that we're to be doers of the word and not hearers only. There, I got it. Be doers of the word and not hearers only. God doesn't want to hear us talk about how great we are. He wants us to just do what he's commanded for us to do. So Saul substituted saying for doing, and here in verse 15 and in verse 21, he substituted excuses for confessions. When he was confronted with his sin and he was confronted with the things he had done wrong, instead of confessing it and admitting it and trying to make it right, he gave excuses. He tried to say he still did the right thing. He put blame on other people. He blamed Samuel over here. He blamed the people over there. It was never him, and it was never his own fault. Look at verse 20. Verse 20 says, and Saul said unto Samuel, yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and utterly destroyed the Amalekites. Now, you want to talk about somebody that's in denial, okay? Saul was told to kill everybody, all of the animals. And in the middle of him saying, I just don't understand. He says in verse 20, Samuel just got done telling him. He's like, what are all these animals doing here? You were supposed to kill everybody. And he says, no, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. It's like it's not getting through to him. He is completely in denial about reality here. And in the midst of him saying, I've obeyed the voice of the Lord. And he says, I have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. He's like, Samuel at this point has got to just be like, what's happening right now? He's probably turning around. He's like, is somebody pranking me right now? Like, are we being videoed? Like, what in the world is going on? Saul, you were told to kill everybody, and you're in the middle of the sentence where you're saying, I did the job. I did what I was supposed to do. All I did was keep the king alive. Like, how does that not compute? It's amazing. But this is what we do. When you become king of your own heart, you lose a little bit of touch with reality because you get so used to making excuses for yourself for everything that you do wrong, all of the sins that you commit, all of the places where you cut corners and you don't do it exactly the way God tells you to do it. It just becomes reality, and it becomes the truth, and your understanding of reality and the truth as it pertains to God and the Word of God becomes skewed. And that's what's going on here with Saul. Now look at verse 22. This is one of the greatest statements in all of the Bible. And you've got to see this. Saul, because one of the things that Saul is saying is like, yeah, we kept some of the animals alive, but we did it to make sacrifice for the Lord. And in verse 22, it says, and Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifice as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. Samuel made it very clear right there. He said, obedience is more important than sacrifice to God. Obedience is more important than being spiritual. Obedience is more important than this show that you put on in every other part of your life. He's basically saying, quit telling me how much you love God and love the Bible. Don't tell me how much you read it and how much you study it. Don't tell me any of these things. And show me by the way that you obey what it says. We have a principle that Bob teaches us, and that's don't listen to what people say. Watch what people do. We have a habit of listening to the things that people say, and we're like, oh, he's a great guy. But if you watch what he does, you watch what she does, you'll see that they're completely disobedient to God's word. They don't follow what God says. I don't care what you say. I don't care how much you tell me that you read the Bible. I don't care how much you tell me how spiritual you are. If you don't show it in your life, if you don't obey the principles of the Word of God on a daily basis in everything that you do, then it's meaningless, all the things that you say. To obey is better than sacrifice. And listen, sacrifice is a good thing. Okay? Sacrifice is a very good thing in God's eyes, but obedience, He puts it even higher. And obedience has to be 100%. You can't be almost all the way obedient. You have to be 100%. Now, let's look at verses 24 through 27. And we're going to see what I think is a very sad thing here. Verse 24 says, "And Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandments of the Lord and thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Finally, for the first time, we get an honest confession from Saul. This is 100% right now. Finally, he's not saying, I obeyed, but this, but that. He says, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord. He's not blaming the people anymore. He's taking accountability and responsibility. And he says, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. But read on. Now, therefore, I pray thee, pardon my sin and turn again with me that I may worship the Lord. And Samuel said unto Saul, I will not return with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord hath rejected thee from being king over Israel. And as Samuel turned about to go away, he laid hold upon the skirt of his mantle, and it rent. Now, like I said, this is a very sad thing, because what we see here is Saul is finally ready to give an honest confession for his sins and what he's done wrong. But Samuel refused to go, to turn and to go back with him. And Saul is grabbing a hold of it, of the skirt of his clothes as he walks away. And he's like, Samuel, please stay. And it says he actually ripped his clothes as Samuel walked away from him. And this is a picture of every man and every woman that is in hell right now that had an opportunity to trust Christ as their Lord and Savior, probably many, many opportunities to get rid of their pride and be obedient and say, Lord, please save me. Please forgive me for my sins, and confess those sins and say, I've fallen short. I can't get there on my own. And God, I need you to save me. And they wouldn't do it. And now they're dead. And now they're in hell, and they're in torment. And you know what they're wanting to do now? Now they want to confess. Now they're like, oh God, let me go back and do it over again. But it's too late. It's too late at that point. And this is what happened to Saul. By the time Saul finally gets to the point that he's ready to confess, Samuel says, it's too late. It's over. And he leaves him. Now, we're almost done here. If you're saved tonight, I just have a couple of questions for you. Are you like Saul? Have you removed God from the throne of your heart? And have you taken up that throne yourself and become the king of your own heart? Have you become impatient the way Saul was? Not waiting on God, doing things your own way and doing things in your own timing, and according to the way that you want. Have you taken control instead of allowing God to be in control? Have you become proud the way Saul was? Do you just put on a fake appearance of spirituality? But in the end, it's all about you. It's all about you trying to make yourself look good and not about having a genuine relationship with the Lord. And lastly, have you become disobedient? Do you blame others for your sin? Do you not take accountability and responsibility for your own sin, for your own shortcomings, for your own mistakes? We've got some questions that we need to ask ourselves tonight. I'll throw myself in there with you. Every single person in this room, we've got questions we need to ask ourselves, questions that God is asking us tonight. Now, tomorrow, we're going to come back tomorrow night, and we're going to look at another king. And we're going to look at a king that the Bible says was a man after God's own heart. And we're going to see the other side of it. We're going to see what that looks like to be the right kind of king and a person that makes God the king of your heart as opposed to making yourself the king of your heart.